So if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we start reading. We are going to pick up at chapter 11 in the book of Acts at verse 1. Acts 11, verse 1, it says, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. And thank you again, Lord, that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And Lord, we thank you that in this world, and certainly we saw in 2020, we cannot count on anyone or anything in the government or in society. But it's always been like that, Lord. You gave us a stark wake-up call. And so help us, Lord, to see your word, to see how you uphold these principles that we'll learn. And even, Lord, as we discover these things and get into Acts chapter 11, we see how the gospel was now going from strictly just the Jews to now the Gentiles. And we see that there was a test that Peter had to go through and that the Gentiles receiving the gospel had to go through. And we thank you, Lord, for what you show us here, as you chronicle in the scriptures how now through the centuries the gospel message of salvation through Jesus Messiah, who loved us and gave his life for us as he died for our sins on the cross, shed his blood, was buried according to the scriptures, resurrected according to the scriptures, how that gospel message got to us, how we are predominantly now Gentiles, at least in this church, God. We thank you for this. We thank you that we read this, and this is part of our path that you had taken because you love us, that you had to deliver your message of eternal salvation through Jesus to get to us. So we personally thank you. I say thank you, God. And we do ask you, God, that you would empower us here. And last but not least, you're the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. And we ask you, God, please comfort us, your children, today. Help us, God. Encourage our hearts, for we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So today we're going to discuss what I'm going to call the Gentile test. The Gentile test. That Peter, as he's preaching now to these Gentiles, remember as we looked at previously in the prior chapter in Acts, he had gone to a guy's house. This was a centurion. You guys remember his name? What was his name? Starts with a C. Cornelius. So he went to the house of Cornelius. And prior to that, he's like, "Yo, can you know," just like talking how I would have said it, "you know, we shouldn't be going into the house of a Gentile." Whew. So now he's doing the unknown thing for him, for Peter. And the gospel message pretty much was taken from Jesus Messiah, who is, of course, a Jew. He was an Israelite. From which tribe? You guys remember? Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. So he was definitely a Jew, definitely an Israelite. And the gospel message went from him to the disciples and beyond. And so now, and we're in the beyond phase, by the way. Okay, so that's inclusive of us. Praise God, amen, for the fact that Jesus died not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. Even for me. I'm somewhat Japanese. My last name's Japanese, but I'm a mutt. Let me just say, I'm mixed. I don't even know everything that I am. I'm a mutt. Praise God, though, that he died for souls, for you and for me. And so as Peter was used by God to now preach to Cornelius, his family, and those that gathered, wow, the same God who saved the Jews through the work of Christ Jesus as he died on the cross and shed his blood, not just for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles, it now starts to go. This gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah, starts to go also to the Gentiles. And so in one moment, boom, just like that, Peter's preaching to a house full, who knows how big that house was, but a house full of Gentiles. God's Spirit falls upon them like it fell on the day of Pentecost. And what chapter in Acts is that? You guys remember? The day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. So just 9 chapters prior to where we're at now. And now Peter's seeing this. We know there was at least 6 other Jewish brethren that were with them. They're probably thinking, wow, mind-blowing. Because God saved the Gentiles. They're pretty much thinking, Gentiles, they're just born to live and die and fuel the fires of hell. That's kind of how some of them thought. Sad. But now the Gentiles get saved, and they're starting to, right then and there, exhibit gifting of God's grace. They're starting to show the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which technically we call them actually gifts of grace. They're starting to see a tangible effect of the grace of God, not just upon and not just in their lives, but through them. Just like that manifested. And so, here comes the religious police. And that's what we see here, and it's what I'm calling the Gentile test. So the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles now faces its first test. And what was going on at the time when the Jews had developed these traditions, they had man-made traditions which were not found in the Word of God. And by the way, man-made traditions, even in the church today and even around the world, where people are wanting to please God, but they're actually doing man-made traditions rather than doing the Word of God, fulfilling the will of God, that still exists today. So this message, I believe, is not just to teach and to learn about the historical account in Acts chapter 11. Ladies and gentlemen, I believe that these principles still apply today. Amen? So we're going to look at man-made traditions really against the Word of God. And while we see at the salvation level, there is a point in time in the church history where Acts chapter 11, now the Gentile church, which just started in the previous chapter, has its first test. Because now the religious police, so to speak, are there. Like, uh-oh, how dare you go against our, traditions. So Peter did not violate the Word of God. He did not break any of God's laws. What he was breaking was tradition. So as we go forward, dare I say, maybe there's someone here that what you have to come to grips with is breaking with tradition. Anybody see that old movie, Fiddler on the Roof? Yeah? You guys remember that song, right? Tradition, tradition. So, and that depicts Jewish culture at that time in a certain area. And the Jews today, many of them, Orthodox Jews, they still have many traditions. Let me just say, there's many who claim to be Christian that also have man-made traditions. I don't want to point fingers. Let me just say, there are much of it that are not in the Word of God. And this is where you and I must study, must know God's Word. In the Bible even, what he tells us in the Word is that the church is the pillar and ground of the what? Truth. And so you and I must study and know the Word of truth. Folks, let me tell you this, and I didn't plan to share this, but 1 Peter chapter 2 mentions that it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So in other words, the only thing that you and I are given by God for spiritual growth and maturity is, guess what? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Everybody, church, lift up your sword. It's a battle, right? Life is a battle. It's a war, right? Jesus won the war, but we go through battles daily. And you're equipped with a sword. The sword of the Spirit. Think of that. It's the weapon of choice that the Holy Spirit will use. Not my words, not your words, but His Word. Right? Amen? And the principles that His Word contains. Isaiah 40 verse 8 also says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. That was written in Isaiah's book. Remember the Dead Sea Scrolls? Some of you guys remember that. Kids don't know what that is. But the Dead Sea Scrolls, one of the best finds in the entirety of the Dead Sea Scroll finds in the Middle East, was they found the entire scroll of the book of Isaiah. Guess what that contains? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Man's word will fail. Always does. Don't count on politicians. They could lie to you, etc. God will never lie to you. This is the word of truth. Satan is the father of what? Lies. So if he did it with Eve and Adam in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, and then the New Testament, he tried to even tempt quoting scripture. How dare him? He quoted God's word to Jesus himself. Is he going to do that with you and I? Yes. And he takes scripture and he'll twist it out of its context. Be very careful. A lot of churches do that today. Be very careful. That's why I want everybody to have a Bible or digital Bible even, and follow along, track along with what we're teaching here, and call me out on it. Ask me, hey, what was that? Can you show me what that is in Scripture? Okay, everything must go back to the Bible. All right, so back to our text here. What was going on that time was that Jews developed traditions that surrounded things like cleanliness and food. And yet, for the sake of people getting saved, God is going to have Peter break with tradition, but he's not breaking God's word. He's breaking with man's traditions, but he wasn't breaking God's laws. We need to know that. And so Jewish believers who received Jesus as Messiah, as Peter's now going downtown, like it says here, he goes to Jerusalem, we see in verse 2, it says, those of the circumcision, these are Jewish believers. They received Jesus as Messiah. They contended with him, it says in verse 2. And they said, think about this. What are they saying? What are their accusations against Peter? Well, they're accusing Peter of doing what? Stealing money? Cheating on someone's wife? What do? Hotwire someone's car and rip it off? What are their accusations? You went into a Gentile's house and you ate with Gentiles. How petty. So that's religion. That's man-made traditions. And so again, this guy Peter, he did not break any of God's laws in Torah. Torah is the first five books of the Bible. What are those? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay? Torah means law. That's Torah. We also call it the Pentateuch. So within God's Torah, within his law, by the way, there's 613 laws in Torah, Peter did not break God's law. He broke man's traditions. And the accusations against Peter was not, hey, you violated God's word. Hey, you broke Torah even, which Jesus fulfilled, by the way. It was, you went into a Gentile's house. How dare you eat with Gentiles? You see, so man-made tradition was to the point where somewhere along the line, I'm sure many Jews trying to keep God's laws, they probably figured, you know, it's just so that we don't violate God's laws, because there's so many, not just 10 commandments. There's 613 laws, and most of them are written in the negative. Do not do, do not do, do not do, do not do, do this. Do not do, do not do, do not do, do not do. Who wants to do that? Right, think about that. But that was all set up, like Paul writes in the New Testament, that the law, the Torah, was my schoolmaster to lead me to who? To Christ Jesus, the only one that could do it because he died on the cross for your sins and mine. That's it. So we have to give up and say, I cannot keep God's law. I can't keep Torah. It's impossible. The only one that could was Jesus Messiah. Amen? And so he did because you don't and you won't. You can't. So Peter did not violate God's law. What happened was they had developed tradition along the lines where, you know, just in case so that we don't ever violate these things. And, you know, Gentiles, they don't have the same God. And when they eat, wow, they can offer up these meats and weird kind of stuff. You know, some of them eat monkeys, you know, all sorts of weird animals, things that are not kosher even. Now, he didn't even, it's not saying that he ate shrimp. By the way, any of you guys like shrimp? Double bacon cheeseburgers? Some of you guys are salivating now. How unkosher. So the Jews wouldn't even eat meat with cheese. Why? Because you were not supposed to eat. Yeah, you couldn't mix that. Just in case. So you wouldn't eat the mother's meat with their milk. They made sure that you don't eat. Like, you wouldn't have a cheeseburger. That's not kosher. You could have them separate, but not in the same meal. Double bacon cheeseburger. Even pig. That's definitely unclean to a Jew. So because Gentiles were eating things like that, and they would offer up food, sacrifice to other gods, the Jews developed their traditions. Hey, you know, just so that we don't violate Torah, just stay away from them. So the mommies and daddies, be a good little boy, be a good little girl. Yeah, don't make friends with Gentiles. Don't even go in their house, and do not sit and eat with them. And by the way, if you eat like in a Middle Eastern sort of way, you might have a big bowl of hummus. Hummus. Any of you guys know what that is? Some of us know that. Who knows? Who likes hummus? Now you guys are starting to salivate. You either like it or love it or hate it, right? So they have one big bowl, family style. You get there, and if your family's like 20 people, what do they all do? Don't double dip! Some of you guys are big families. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's like, ew, did you just put that in your mouth? What's the other end, Mom? So in the Middle East, you would eat food like that. Gross, some might think. But when you would partake in food like that, you're sharing, you're communing with one another. By the way, that's a way of Middle Eastern fellowship, communing with one another. And so they dare not do that with the Gentiles. That's how the Jews thought, even today, Orthodox Gentiles. Dare you to go to their house and sit and ask if you can commune in fellowship with them, breaking bread with them, taking your double bacon cheeseburger. They won't, right? That's why they won't eat with Gentiles. But praise God that the gospel message was not just for the Jew, but for the Gentiles today too. Amen? So the accusations against Peter were that he went into a Gentile's house, didn't break the law, not God's laws, and he ate with Gentiles. But what was God's decision on these things? These are man-made traditions. They are not commanded in God's word. And so as we look at this, we're going to study this principle today that's found with Peter first in Acts 11. But I also want you to know that we have many man-made traditions today. Okay, when we went through baptism recently, I even take the time to share, you know, one of man-made traditions is baptizing babies. Why don't you do that? Well, how old was Jesus? He was 30. Where in the Bible does Jesus or the apostles in the New Testament baptize babies? Never. Where do they command the apostles or disciples in the New Testament baptizing babies? Never. Did they do it exemplified? No. Did they command it? No. Therefore, we believe in the Evangelical Christian Church that is not a command of Jesus Christ. We will baptize someone that can be of age and basically consent to the fact and believe, receive the fact, I'm a sinner. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I want to repent and turn from my sins and receive him as not just Savior for my sins. I want to follow him as a Lord of my life. And we want to be able to do that publicly, like many of you guys did. Amen. And by the way, keep in prayer, those that got baptized, so they can continue to grow and mature in God's ways. Amen? All right. So we want to baptize, and we want to bring everything back to the Bible. Everything that we do in this church should be, what does the Bible say? You ask and answer with that question. I was trained into that, disciple to mentor in that, good thing. Saves me all the time. Why? Because even if you're with family, it's like, what does the Bible say? Well, if they got a complaint against that, go sue God. I didn't write the book. I didn't write the book. But if I'm going to do something and I have religious fervor, zeal, whatever you want to call it, I want to please God. Anybody want to please God? That's probably why you're here. Well, if you want to please God, you must know and do it according to what God says in his word. Please know that. Because we have many people that have a love for Jesus, they just don't know him. Simply because you and I need to lovingly share with one another and not point the fingers. Let's just develop friendships and so that we can help them. So we're going to see a time here now in Acts chapter 11 where I believe Peter, unbeknownst to him probably, but he, like in the Gospels, had handled things in really a more, let's say, fleshly way, carnal way, un-Christ-like way. After Acts chapter 2, and now especially here, 9 chapters later, Acts chapter 11, we now see the grace of God starting to pour forth out of Peter. Peter? Yes. Simon Peter. So if God could do that with Peter, remember the guy that chopped off ears? Right? Remember the guy that's telling Jesus, God in the flesh? Basically wanting to be his bodyguard, like you're going to be God's bodyguard, right? Telling Jesus, yeah, these all might fall away, but not me. You know, he lied, he's prideful like we are, right? Let's just fess up. That same Peter, yes, and now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, not his self-will. So God's decision on these things, think about this, this wasn't in God's word. This was a Jewish man-made tradition. And you and I need to know that because even today as a principle, we still have man-made traditions. We want to identify that and not go there. So Peter broke a Jewish tradition, but he did not sin against God because only God's word defines what is sin and what is righteousness. Again, only God's word defines what is sin and what is righteousness, not opinion. And the only thing that can really is designed to cancel our arguments, not my feelings or what are your thoughts or opinions on it, is This is what God says. Poor God. Would someone please tell us God's opinion? That's what we need, right? Not our opinions. So these are the many reasons why you and I must study and know God's Word, because there's many people today even that will uphold man's traditions way above the Word of God. That didn't happen with Jesus at his time, did it? Oh, yeah, it did. Turn with me at this time. Go to Mark chapter 7, could you please? If you're in Acts, take a left turn. Go to the book of Mark, a couple books. Mark is right after Matthew. I think it's good for us to look at this before we continue on. Because Peter certainly saw this and heard of this. I'm sure when he goes to Jerusalem, he's probably like, yes, let me tell him the good news, man. I just saw a room full of people get saved. A Gentile and a centurion. By the way, he left out those details, that this was a soldier and it was a centurion. Left that out of his report. But I'm sure he's going to Jerusalem thinking, man, let me tell them about all the good news, the good works that God did. He gets there and like, I heard you went to a Gentile's house. I heard you ate with Gentiles. How dare you? Don't you love that? And he's probably thinking in his heart, if you're like me, I mean, how many of you guys would be like me? Like, Jesus, that sounds just like what they did with you, man. They're messing with you because of food. Mark chapter 7, look at this in verse 1. Now then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a, notice it says, special way. Holding the, notice it says, tradition of the elders. It doesn't say that in your Bible that it's the Word of God, though, does it? The tradition of the elders. Tradition. Right? Tradition. Like in the movie. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition, notice again, tradition, of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? By the way, I wonder if some of these guys were the same ones that were trying to come against Peter. Verse 6, this is Jesus himself. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He's not trying to make buddies and friends with them, right? Hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He's quoting scripture. He's basically telling them, hey, this is prophesied that you're going to be doing this. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your, notice it says, tradition. Folks, this is happening greatly today in our churches, sadly. And I say our, okay, inclusive of us too. We all, because of human error, because we live in a fallen world, we can fall to this if we're not careful. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your, notice it says again, tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. All right, so you can read the rest of the chapter later on for greater context and clarity. Go back, if you would, turn to the right, go back to Acts chapter 11 with me again, please. So I just wonder, because that's also with Jesus now, with many of these people that come against him because of man-made traditions. You guys don't wash your hands in that special way. Think about that. Think about these, you know, post-coronavirus times or whatever you call this time right now. Right? We're talking about like washing hands. You didn't do it for 20 seconds. Or you didn't use a special squeezy hand sanitizer. There's like all these sorts of things. All right, so we got to be careful about man's traditions. Here's another one. What am I pointing to? A guitar. Behold, the guitar. Now, why am I saying that? Because, do you know, in this city, about 50 years ago, this was outlawed in the church. Many of us don't know that. Some of us do, like my wife Susan and I. Now, what am I getting at? This is one reason why I love even our style of church. And it just happens to be our legacy in Calvary Chapel. God used a simple church, which was called the hippie church, right? Where's your mom? We're just talking about Calvary Chapel was a hippie church in California. In the 1960s and 1970s, there was a lot of hippies that got saved on the beaches in California. It was called the Jesus Movement. And the person that was seen as the father, or one of the fathers of that movement, he wouldn't have called himself that, is Pastor Chuck Smith Sr., the senior pastor of the very first Calvary Chapel out in California, in Orange County, California. And in the 1970s-ish, around that time, this guitar was outlawed in churches. Oh, you could praise God with violin. You could praise him with the piano. A cappella and singing. I'm an ex-DJ, so I'm thinking, man, God could use music. Well, at that time, even the guitar was outlawed, 1970s or so. And then the story holds that a bunch of guys that were like ex-hippies, and they had a love for Jesus, and they would now start writing their songs and carrying around the guitars, writing these love songs for Jesus. And they wanted to be able to sing and praise God. So they came to Pastor Chuck Smith. And here's how the story goes. One guy went to Chuck Smith Sr. and said, "Dude, can we play?" Just like that. In California, like you say dude all the time. "Dude, can we play?" And Pastor Chuck Smith Sr. had the audacity, had the nerve to allow them to actually be put on stage and to sing about Jesus with a guitar. Now today we go, "Oh, big deal. Every church seems to have that." No, actually, there's a lot of churches still today, a lot of denominations and abominations that won't even allow that, or drums and a guitar. But if you read, and you could look at it later, Psalm chapter 150, the very last psalm, praise him with stringed instruments. Let everything that has breath, what? Praise the Lord. Oh, that sounds good. Let everything that has breath,
praise the Lord.
And by the way, when you study music, like I have known, and certainly my wife Susan, who sings way more beautiful than me. By the way, when I get to heaven, maybe I'll sing like that. What do you think? Maybe not. There's a reason why I call it vocal cords. Do you know that the human voice, similar to a piano, similar to a guitar, similar to a violin, is a stringed instrument? That is right. The human voice is a stringed instrument. Interesting that our modern science can back that up. Because Psalm 150, written centuries ago, let everything that has breath.
Praise
oh, come on. Praise him like you're praising him. Let everything that has breath.
Praise
the Lord. Praise him with stringed instruments, including the stringed instrument that you call my voice. Okay? Praise him with that. So there was tradition at that time, and many still uphold that. But I praise God that even something like the guitar is allowed in our churches today. So what we call contemporary Christian music was actually supposedly, birthed through that time on a stage in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa in California. Now you could use guitars in churches. But man-made traditions were a problem that we see even with Jesus back in Mark chapter 7. And because of the Jews not wanting to defile themselves, and think about it. Think about how the Jewish mommies might talk to their kids. "Well, if you make friends and it's a Gentile, be careful if you go to their house. Because even if you ask them, what's for dinner? Because they invite you over. And they tell you, oh, fish. What kind of fish? Is it catfish? No, no, no. You can't eat catfish. Why?
Because
you're not supposed to eat fish without scales. Or if you ask them and they invite you over, oh, Griselle, why don't you come over to our house for dinner? Oh, what's for dinner? Seafood. Oh, but what kind of seafood? Shellfish? What kind of shellfish? Shrimp. Oh, nothing wrong with shrimp. Anybody here like shrimp? I love shrimp sometimes. It's got to be very fresh though, or else I get kind of itchy. But to the Jews, they were not allowed to eat shrimp even. How about lobster? Surf and turf. No. So because of these kinds of things, and because they wouldn't even be able to come to our house, we might have pork and shrimp and all that kind of stuff, they would just stay away. So here's a point in time now where the gospel could potentially take a turn for the worse, where maybe if Peter caved into legalism, this wasn't God's love, but it was legalism, if he caved into legalism, then potentially salvation for billions of Gentiles, including you and I today, could be hidden from. So this is a very pivotal time in our history. I say our, inclusive of you and I. Because for us as Gentiles in the New Testament church, we trace our history back to even this chapter. And we go, praise you, Lord, how you opened up the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus to even Gentiles like us today. Amen? So Peter, he's now facing this peer pressure. So, and I want to put this up here to think about. You and I might face peer pressure, not in religious peer pressure, like Peter does, because of man-made tradition, but not because of the Bible. So stand for the Bible in your life, not man-made traditions. And as I say it like that, you might have to venture through your heart and any church you visit, whether this one or anyone, or how you might have grown up, and just sit there and go, what was actually in the Bible and what was not? As they might say, did you eat chicken? Eat the meat? What do you do with the bones? Spit out the bones, right? Don't swallow the bones. So Peter's now facing this peer pressure. Peer pressure from legalism. Let me just say at this juncture before we continue on. Because Peter facing this peer pressure, this was a problem with Peter. In another book of the Bible called Galatians, which is around this period of time, it's good to study Acts chapter 11 with Galatians chapter 2. Why? Because Peter, around this time, in a different area, splashing a map up here, he went from Joppa to Caesarea, and now he's back to Jerusalem, probably going, yes, I'm going to tell him the good news. I'm going to tell him how I did on my trip. I'm not going to tell him all the details I want to leave out, but I'm going to tell him about the good news. He's now there in Jerusalem. And then also in Acts 11, we'll see later on, even as is reported by Paul who wrote Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, they're now up north in Antioch. You see it up there on the map in the upper right? And here's what it says in Galatians 2, verse 11. Good to see this and study it in context. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face. The Apostle Paul confronting and rebuking Peter now. Because he was to be blamed, for before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. Are you kidding me? Didn't we just cover that a couple slides ago? He went to a Gentile's house and ate with them. Now, he's in Antioch, going further away from the Jewish area. He's out of the promised territory, promised land. He would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. You got to know this. Because Peter, can I just say, Peter is just like me. Peter's just like you. Where you and I could face peer pressure. And now as I say even that term, peer pressure, some of us might think of, oh, the high school days, or oh, how it was with my family life growing up, or my neighborhood, with my buddies and friends. Well, you and I might face religious peer pressure, which is some of the most evil of its kind. But know that God has your back, that God could minister to you and through you, just like how he did with Peter. But Peter faced it. This is a different chapter, a different book, a different scenario. But let's see what happens here. In verse 13, it says, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with them. This is Paul actually outing them. He's like, I'm going to tell you all about this. I'm going to put it in my book. He sends it to that whole area, the region of Galatia. The Jews also played the hypocrite with them, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, listen, what you and I don't see in the commentary in the book of Acts, Paul is telling us about Peter's lifestyle. Okay? He was a good Jewish boy. No, he wasn't. That's what he would tell you. But what Paul's telling us, hey, Peter's being a Jew, he's living in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Obviously, Gentiles can't live like the Jews. Verse 15, it says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so you and I need to know that someone like Peter, when he faced peer pressure, you see, this is something that became maybe a thorn in his side. He was confronted by them in Jerusalem, and I bet he carried that as like an ouchie, as I tell my kids, a sore. That later on, when he's in the region now, up north in Antioch, and he sees these people, he's probably thinking, wait, he's James, the leader of the church out in Jerusalem area? He's setting some buddies up? He's probably thinking, oh man, I can't eat with these Gentiles anymore. What if it's the same dudes that were there confronting me in Acts chapter 11? This is what's going on in his heart. So Paul had to confront him. But here today, what we see in Acts chapter 11, his first confrontation about this, we're going to see how Peter handles this. And we're going to, I believe, find wisdom and grace with this in really just about every verse in his story. Let's look at this from verse 4 and on. Let's read this. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. So a couple of things here, right away. By the way, he's just telling them. Look at the wisdom here. Verse 4. He just told them bluntly. He explained it to them in order from the beginning. That's a good thing. Maybe if some religious zealot's going to confront you about something, how dare you? And you just know, hey, I'm just doing the will of God, the word of God. But you're not washing your hands like how we do here. And maybe that's man-made tradition. Maybe if you're living according to the word of God and being led of God's spirit, just like Peter is, just tell them point blank what you're doing. And back it up with the Bible like Peter's going to do. And let God get your back. That's what he's doing here. A lot of grace and wisdom. Verse 6, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now he's recounting a story. Another good thing he's doing here is he's basically telling them, this is of God. So God's given me a vision, and he gave me this vision three times. I've had people tell me, oh, God gave me a vision. I'm like, okay. Let me check it out. Let me watch and wonder and wait. This isn't that kind of a thing. Anybody, you know, you got those friends like, oh, God told me this. And then you're like, I don't know. God doesn't change his mind. This is not that kind of a thing. God gave him a vision. It was three times. And he's showing them the fruit of that vision. Please hear me out. That's huge. And that's very different than what we might see today. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So he's telling them he had a vision from God. He's basically telling them and revealing to them also that it's God that wanted him to do this. Hey, look, I'm just doing this because I went and I did because God told me. And I'm simply obeying him. So if someone's going to religiously confront you with something, maybe this is a good point of reference. Let me go back to Acts chapter 11. How did Peter deal with it? Just tell them what God had you do. Verse 10, now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Notice in verse 12, he's revealing to them, this was God's Spirit himself. God himself told me this. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. And notice what he's doing here. How many of you would be wise enough to do this too? They're confronting Peter to his face. Hey, look, you went into a Gentile's house. You ate with Gentiles. In verse 12, he's like, not just me, these six dudes, they came too. And you imagine the look on their face. Like, not just me, these six brethren. So, a couple of things here with wisdom. When he went to the house of the centurion, he actually took at least six other brothers with him. That's good for accountability. Amen? That's good. If I'm going to go to the Gentile's house, you guys are coming with me. He didn't go by himself. That's good. That's smart to do. And not only that, when he went to Jerusalem, probably to recap and recount this event, who did he take with him? Those same six bros. Pretty wise, right? If he would have went there by himself, might have been a different story, right? So now he's got testimony, eyewitness testimony from these other six brethren. He says, moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. I'm not the only one. The Spirit told us to go. So he took six others to Cornelius' house. That's wise to do. It wasn't just a travel companion. He took eyewitnesses along. Verse 13, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house. Here's another wise thing. He's not just recapping the story. God got his back. How? Think about this to the Jews. You can read about this in the book of Hebrews. The Jews, obviously, and I'm talking about, say, the Pharisees at least, and those came out of that type of religion, they believed in the fact that angels exist. So you're telling me I can't go into the Gentile's house? I'm telling you an angel was sent by God standing in this Gentile's house. Oh, the story kind of changes then, right? If it's good for an angel, maybe it's good for me. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as they began to speak, notice it says here in verse 15, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Just like, notice he said us. I'm sure as he spoke to the room of people that were sitting there, at least some that were confronting him, they were there in the Acts chapter 2 crowd. Remember how it was us, how the Holy Spirit fell upon us? What did we do? Nothing. We received the grace of God and the gifting of God. We received the salvation, but Jesus did the work as he died on the cross, just like he did for us. And you know what's great about that word, that inclusive word, us, when it comes to the body of Messiah Jesus, Jew and Gentile alike, we become one to Messiah, don't we? Amen? Us, including us here. Verse 16, then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, you know another wise thing he's doing here? He's quoting the words of the Lord. Christians, ladies and gentlemen, again, pick up your sword, can you? Raise up your sword, a digital one or physical copy. This is the word of God. What was great of what Peter did is he quoted the words of the Lord. You got a religious person in your life? Quote them the word of God. But don't be surprised if they're going to maybe argue with you. It's like, I got a sword. I'm not trying to fight with you. And I don't want to be like Peter and chop off ears. I want you to hear from the Lord. But I need to quote the words of the Lord. Isn't this smart what he does here? Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 1. If therefore, notice this in verse 17. And you can see Peter was a good preacher. Look how he sums it up here, verse 17. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now, I know this from preaching and teaching. What he's doing is he's taking it from an us to his recipient audience, or these guys that were confronting him. Who was I that I could withstand God? In an applicational way, it's like he's saying, who was I that I could withstand God? And I'm sure the Holy Spirit was convicting their hearts. Even as he's quoting the words of the Lord, their hearts got convicted. So you know what the individuals probably thought? I guess I shouldn't withstand the Lord either. Exactly. Very smart in his preaching here. Who was I that I could withstand God? And notice the effect, the outcome here in verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. I'm going to keep reading on. Verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose after or over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, again, look, way up there on the map, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. These are Greek-born or Gentile nation-born Jewish people, the Hellenists. These are Jews that were born outside of the lands of Israel. So you could see what God's trying to tell us here at this point in time is that many of these new believers now in Jesus Messiah, they were still shy about sharing the good news of salvation with people that were outside of the Jewish believers, especially those in Israel. But they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem as they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Remember, we just read in Galatians chapter 2 about Barnabas being there in Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Remember, Barnabas, what did his name mean? You guys remember that? Son of encouragement. He was, I just imagine him as this big encouraging guy. Oh, come here, give me a hug. He was encouraging. And encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And listen to what it says here. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him. Saul is Paul, the guy that wrote Galatians. Later on, he was Saul of Tarsus. Later on, he became who? Paul the Apostle. Saul means desired. It's the name of the first king of Israel, Saul. Paul means little, small. That's what Paul means, small or little. So this is that guy, Saul or Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. We're going to close here in verse 26. So it was that for a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Listen to what it says here. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Folks, perhaps one of the reasons why they were called Christians, which literally means follower of Christ. Christian today has a different term in America. Christian literally means follower of Christ. Are you a Christian in the literal sense of the word and term? I want to be. I should be. And we should as well. The church was purely following Christ and not following man-made religions. Again, to cite these sources and to correlate, you could not only study Acts 11, but also Galatians chapter 2, to see that even Paul was really good and busy about cleaning up hypocrisy and man-made traditions, but wanting people to really follow Jesus Messiah and live according to the Word of God, but not man-made tradition. So in Antioch, it became so outwardly apparent that others knew that, hey, these people are so uniquely different, we can tell that they're so different, they must be following this one called Christ. Hey, let's pick a name for them. Let's call them Christian. That's how it developed. Acts 11, verse 26, they're first called Christians in Antioch. Let me say as we close, may you and I be guilty of also being called Christians, but not because someone else's definition, but because you and I are in the literal term and definition of that word. Look it up. It literally is follower of Christ. Because of being uniquely not like anything found in the world, but may you and I be guilty of following Christ. And may we never be called religious because of following man-made traditions instead of following Jesus Christ and living according to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. I just want to say, we're going actually a little over than what we normally do when we close. But I want to say as I close, I'm going to close with a word of prayer in general to end us here. But if you're here today and you want prayer for whatever it is, maybe it's deliverance from religion or man-made tradition, or you want God's empowerment in your life, whatever it is, I'm just going to say at this point, after I close with prayer, I'm going to ask for you to either stand where you are or raise your hand so that we can gather around you. And we don't want to go to church, because the literal sense of that term church is not the building. You don't go to the church. You become the church. You be the church. And just like your bodies, look at your bodies. It's okay. Don't look at someone else's body. Look at your own body. When you get sick, you have a cold, your body is designed by God to heal itself from within. That's how the church is too, the body of Christ. It's still Jesus Christ doing the work. He's just doing it through the body of Christ. You don't become a member of this church. You're a member of the body of Christ. And maybe we be those that help and learn to heal within. And I believe there's someone here, or many perhaps, that need some kind of healing or cleansing from the Lord. And we can simply love one another and do that here. I'm going to close with prayer. And if you want prayer, I'm going to ask that we could pray for you. So Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, that when they went through this Gentile test, God, it's the gospel message, the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah. And it was now reaching the Gentiles. And we thank you for someone like Peter, who was faithful, who was a great preacher even, empowered by your Spirit. We see a lot of wisdom and a lot of grace. And we thank you for this testimony. And we thank you, Lord, that you would entrust this to someone even like Peter, who's just like us, who's frail, who's broken, and who needs healing like us. And we thank you that the gospel message got delivered to us because others loved you and loved us enough to even share that simple truth, that we're sinners that are saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave up his life, who died for our sins upon the cross as our only sin sacrifice that you will accept. Thank you for saving us from the fires of hell through Jesus Christ and him crucified. As he resurrected from the dead even, conquering eternal death, conquering our sin, and showing proof of that you received that sacrifice, we thank you and praise you. And that's why we gather on Sundays, the Lord's Day, the day that he resurrected. And we want to share this good news of salvation with others. But Father, we say too, last but not least, can you please be the God of all comfort, that you would comfort our hearts here. Please minister to us, God. Use us. Help us not to fall to man-made religions and man-made traditions. Help us to walk away from those things. But help us to live solely by your word, empowered by your Spirit. Help us, God, that we would be guilty in the world of being Christ followers. We all need that, God. As you say, let your light shine before men in such a way that those who see your good works may glorify your Father in heaven. May you use our lives to give you much glory. Help us, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.